Hey, where'd my class go?
It's such a nice day.
We're the faithful.
Yep, here you are.
Oh, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Okay, talk about the keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Got to get those keys out. Get them functioning. Opening and closing. Binding and loosing. You know what? When you've got keys to a car, it's interesting. It's interesting that where was it? Some game that I used to watch when I was a kid. Oh, I don't know. I think it was This Is Your Life or something. Does that sound right? I think it was something like that, where a person, and they'd go through all kinds of things and give them all kinds of gifts. And when they were going to give them a car, you know how they gave them the car? Put it in their back pocket. No. They give them the keys. That's how they give a person a car. When they give them a house, you know how they gave them a house? They gave them the keys. The keys I've got in my pocket, just this little bunch of stuff. These keys prove the possession of automobile and of a home. And one proves possession of a ministry. So all of my keys is automobile, a home. What? What did you do? Did you throw my robot? We'll deal with you later. You mean you caused her to sin? You stumbled her. Brother, shame. Shame on you. Stan Krieger, I tell you. Okay, hey, I'm just joking. Yeah. See, that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. This one is a ministry to my fingernails and all the things that break around my house. I tell you, this thing, I use this more than all my keys put together. And this knife, I use that knife just all the time, seems like. You know, things, just using it. And so it represents the things that I possess. And the things that I have jurisdiction over. And when Jesus gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom, he said, now you possess. You will have the kingdom. That's your keychain, huh? You should see people like Steve Gurr. And then there's one on there that's the master. That says a lot. Jesus, he's got the master key. Okay, so he's receiving the keys of the kingdom so that he can open it up. And like I said, the keys are given to Peter, and that's because he opened up the kingdom to the Jews and he opened it up to the Gentiles. And they're also given to the apostles because they received authority to bind and loose, just like Peter did in Matthew 18:18. And that also includes those in the church. Those in the church, they have an authority to open up and close up the kingdom. And dealing with people. And all the saints, actually, because Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So I'm not ashamed of it. And we all have access to heavenly places in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And that, those heavenly places, is a dominion over evil spirits and over principalities and powers and high places. Now, is this authority a sovereign authority? What kind of authority is this? When you've got keys, is it a sovereign authority? Now, the keys to your car, in some sense, may be, but in another sense, it's not. Do those keys give you the right to run over anybody you want? Like that one sticker says, if you don't like the way I drive, get off the sidewalk. Are they key? Is it a key to, hurt, to damage, to destroy? No. It's not. It's not just a sovereign authority. You can do just anything you want. It's not. The keys to your home. Is that an authority to lock people up and hold them there against their will? If you're contrary to legal authority, is that the kind of right you have? No, no. It's always to do good. It's an authority that's a delegated authority. It's a sovereign authority. For instance, the keys I mentioned that involve ministry. Does that mean I have a right to do anything I want with the Word of God? Do I have a right to teach anything I want? Can I teach whatever I want? Can I teach things that are contrary to God? No, I don't have an authority to do that. The Bible says, be not many teachers. It says masters, but the Greek is teachers. In James 3:1, be not many teachers. For greater is their condemnation. They have greater judgment. And so you don't want to, you know, it's not a sovereign authority. In John 3, verse 27, it says, no man can receive anything except to be given him from above. So it first comes from above. And there are stipulations that come up with the things from above. Also John 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. How do you like that? Without me, you can do nothing. Matthew 6 and verse 10. And Jesus there said, not to put ourselves up, puff ourselves up. I'm trying to remember what that says exactly. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Yeah, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we're here to pray, thy will be done on earth. And the keys are to help us get his will done on earth. In Titus 1:7, it commands the elders and those that are overseers to not be self-willed. They shouldn't be self-willed. They should be submitted to God. They should be God-willed. I want you to notice a few things here that are really important. Number one, Peter received the keys on the grounds that he was part of the foundation. That's important. If you are part of the body of Christ, and if you are on the foundation, if you're built on the rock, then you receive the keys. Secondly, notice he got the keys, not the kingdom. We still haven't got the kingdom yet, really. We're still not saved yet. You understand what I mean, don't you? You know, I taught you on that. In a provisional sense, we do. But as far as experientially, we don't have it yet. We're not saved yet. We're not there yet. And so what we have is the keys, but we don't have the kingdom. We don't have a right to change the kingdom. We don't have a right to corrupt the kingdom. We don't have a right to throw the kingdom away. All we do is have the keys. And thirdly, I want to remind you that Jesus is the one with the master key. Because after he gave these to the apostles, he still said in Revelation 3, 7 and 8, that he had the key of David. And he will open and no man shall close. And he will close and no man will open. So he's the one that's got the final say on the opening and the closing, the binding and the loosing. I find that this concept is also really true when you start dealing with the promises of God. For instance, the promise that all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. Like, can I make God non-existent? All things. Like, can I be God now instead of Yahweh? I want to be God. All things. Oh, of course not. That's understood. It's all things to him that believeth. And if you're really believing, and it's talking about a living faith too, and as well, I wouldn't have to, I guess, but no, I guess it really doesn't. But it's that's what his purpose is there. That's the contingency. Because if you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lusts, and not receive. Well, what if I believe? Well, that faith there is a corrupted faith. And so it's not really the faith that Jesus was talking about. That's true, you can move mountains without love. But that's presupposing it was the will of God to move that mountain. And so a faith is not a presumptuous. It's not a thing that I can just do whatever I want. It's a submission. It's out of submission as a servant. And there are many other scriptures, of course, that describe that. Now, when Jesus said, I give you the keys, in verse 19, then he described what could be done with these keys. He gave the keys. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing. What is that? What is that? Now, interesting, these terms were very familiar to the Jews. We may not have heard of them a lot, but they were very familiar with them. So they understood. They didn't need an explanation. In fact, in the rabbis' writings, it is said that in their writings concerning canon law, that these are the most used terms in their writings. Binding and loosing, they use them all the time. When they're describing canon law, there are no more used terms than the terms binding and loosing. Their authority was an authority to legislate and to judge in the law. In other words, they were legislative and judicial in their powers. And when they made these laws, they were binding and loosing. They were making laws and making them binding, or they were freeing you from certain things and they were loosing. So therefore, the idea of binding and loosing is basically forbidding or allowing. Forbidding or allowing. So if it's binding, whatever they forbid on earth shall be forbidden in heaven. Or if it's loosing, whatever they allow on earth shall be allowed in heaven. And it deals with carrying out the kingdom of God. So, what? In other words, you're carrying out God's will on earth. Does God want you to do that? Well, you have the keys. You have the authority to allow that. Does God not want that to be done on earth? You have the keys. You have the authority to forbid that. And that's what was given to the apostles here. And it dealt largely within the areas of doctrine and judgment of law and of teaching. It was also used in the Talmud quite a bit. And in the Talmud, they also used these terms to refer to strictness or laxity. Like if something was binding, that meant it was really strict. If something was loosed, that means you may keep it at some times, but you didn't have to all the time. That type of thing. Like in a certain situation, they would bind this law, they would forbid you from, they'd be binding on this law and it'd be loosing on this law. And so in this particular situation, you had to keep this law, not this one. But in another situation, this one would be the binding one, and another one would be loosed. And so it depended on the circumstance, because they had so many crazy laws. And they contradicted one another at times. You had to loose some in order to keep another one. For instance, concerning the Sabbath, they bound, that is, they forbid certain actions on the Sabbath. And there are other actions that they loosed, that is, they allowed certain other actions on the Sabbath. Concerning divorce, the school of Shammai bound divorce on any grounds except for adultery. They would not allow it except for adultery. That's the way Jesus taught. Whereas the school of Hillel loosed men from Shammai's laws. So in their teaching, you are loosed from Shammai's laws. So they didn't have to follow what Shammai taught. And Hillel was more of a progressive party, a liberal theology in certain ways, in certain areas. Shammai was more conservative. Now, notice it says whatsoever, not whosoever. Do you notice that? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever. Not whosoever. This related to doctrines and teachings and judgments. Now, you do have to judge people. You do. But do we send them to hell? No. We don't send them to hell. But you do have to respond to them, binding and loosing, allowing and forbidding certain actions or things on their lives, depending on what they've done. And that, at times, that means putting them out of the church. Now, sometimes people that are disfellowshipped, they're still brothers, and we acknowledge that. Other times, people that are disfellowshipped, they are not brothers. Because they are in open sin and rebellion against God. Now, at that point, they may still be a brother. In the sense that they still want to walk with God, and they've got this horrible weakness, and they're sinning, and they're not getting control of it. And so you're not saying that they're damned right now, and if they died, they'd go to hell. You're not saying that, but you still put them out of the church because they're not getting it under control. And so they need that church discipline. So when somebody is put out of the church, it doesn't automatically mean they're damned. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that they are being judged or disciplined by the church authority because of their sin. They're forbidding that man to continue in fellowship with the saints because of the negative influence. The negative influence, the negative impact that he's having on the church. This binding and loosing is given in the context of dealing with people in Matthew 18. We'll get to that a little bit later. In Matthew 18, 15 through 18, if a brother sinned, go to him. If he won't hear you, take two or three others. If he won't hear them, go to the church. And if he won't hear the church, then let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, have nothing to do with him. Basically, have nothing to do with him. Now, you might still have legal transactions. You might still pay him taxes. You know, he's a publican. But you won't fellowship with him. You won't just be around him all the time. See, because that man is in open, unrepentant sin. And as it were, that man, God has cut off. See? And it's important that the church live this way. Otherwise, sin goes on and there's a lot of people that are having negative impact. Now, my opinion, our church and many churches, although we put people more out of the church than most people, we've still got such a mixture. Because the true discipline has to come from within. And God wants the people joined in their lives and their hearts one another so that they are watching one another, they're caring for one another in the body of Christ. They're exhorting one another daily. Now, do we have that? We help each other when we have chapels and Bible college. But I mean, are our lives intertwined enough that we are watching for one another's souls, that we are caring for one another, helping one another, exhorting one another, lest our hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Is that happening in one another's lives? Now, I get to exhort you, but you don't get to exhort me. But see, I need you to be able to exhort me, see? And so, you know, we need that fellowship, association, and so there needs to be an openness of heart. Now, time-wise, it just can't be. It just can't be that you're that way with everybody. But if your heart is wide open, you're surprising what can happen in 5 minutes. And you do need time, though, and so there are those that you are closer to. But we need this isolation thing. I tell you, I hate what the devil has done. Divide and conquer, that's the name of the game. Get everybody all isolated and all separated off. Nobody touch anybody. Everybody just kind of, no touchy me, I no touchy you, attitude, and we all die. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's why the concept of clergy, laity stinks. God doesn't want it. He says, all ye are brethren. All ye are brethren. And so, as soon as I get untouchable by you, you better touch me and hard. Right on the head. You know? And I need to make sure that you become part of my life. And it's a real growing thing to open up to those that are close to you in the Lord and just make your life, you know, like Jimmy Swaggart has. Just open up his life. That's exactly what God wants the church to be like. You know, that's a manifestation of it. That's not the whole thing. I mean, there's a lot more. There's just a whole realm. There's a whole realm of growth where every joint is supplying. We're compacted together. And that certainly doesn't mean if we just get connected with somebody and go off, that's no better than what we've done in the past. We got married and went off. People get married and they go off. Where are you then? Everybody's all isolated. They're isolated and they're not in fellowship. And they just feed each other. That's all they have. You need the whole body. You need the whole body of Christ. It's really, really important. You hear what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? And see, that's how the scriptures that encourage connecting are the scriptures that encourage it throughout the entire body of Christ. The scriptures that encourage it, that you find in the Bible, that talk about that powerful love, talk about it in the whole body. And it's really important we be open to that. Okay, so it's whatsoever. So it deals with these laws and things, you know, in people's lives. Now, the verb tenses here are really important. It says, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. There's three verb tenses here. The first one is, you shall bind. That, it sounds like it's in the future. It's actually in the aorist. The aorist tense here, because it's an indefinite time period, and it's just showing that when you do it. And so, like some would translate it, whenever you might be binding. You know, in other words, whenever you bind, whatsoever you might be binding on earth. In other words, whenever you bind something on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Now what we have here is the future tense of the verb to be, shall be. It shall be, or will be, and that's future. And then, bound. The word bound is in the perfect tense, meaning that it's a past action with a present continuing result. Now, if it was just in the present tense, then it would be something that you shall be bound. That is, it shall be binding. In other words, it will continue that way. But it's in the perfect tense, showing something that was done in the past with a present result. And probably the best way to translate this phrase there, therefore, is, and whatever you might be binding on earth will be having been bound in heaven. Will be having been bound in heaven. In other words, what is happening is that whatever you do on earth, when you are operating the keys, will be what God has already done for you in heaven. In other words, you are acting after the fact. God's already done it. It's already provided for. It's already completed. Let me read Kenneth Wiest. Whatever you bind on earth, and then he puts in brackets, forbid to be done. Whatever you forbid to be done on earth shall have been already forbidden to be done in heaven. And whatever you permit to be done on earth shall have already been permitted to be done in heaven. See it? So again, what kind of authority? It's a delegated authority. It's you carrying out God's will on earth. And this authority was later given to the disciples, all of them. And it also dealt with forgiving sins and putting sins on people, as it were. In other words, forgiving them or not forgiving them. We'll see that later in John chapter 20. So this is not a sovereign authority, but an authority to be the mouthpieces of the Holy Ghost. Mouthpieces of the Holy Ghost, to represent God on earth. To be a representative of Christ on earth. It's a delegated authority. And what you do on earth, because you have that authority, is backed up by God. It's backed up by God. He's already desired it to be done. He's already pronounced it to be. And so you're under His authority. In Matthew 21, verse 25, remember what Jesus said? He said, He asked the Pharisees, He said, the ministry of John, was it of heaven or of men? In other words, did God back it up? Was God the initiator? And was it His will that John was doing? Or was it man that he was seeking to fulfill? In other words, His own will. It was heaven. His ministry was from heaven. So, what it's basically saying is what you permit or what you forbid on earth, when you have the keys, you have the authority, it's been done in heaven. God backs you up. And that deals with, you know, some, you know, it's not everything is written in the Bible. You understand that? I mean, not every situation you come up to is written in the Bible. Well, Lord, I got this guy that he smokes a lot, and I don't know what to do. You know? Well, there's nothing in the Bible about smoking, so I guess I'll let him smoke. No. Because there is a will of God. And since you have the keys, you can open the kingdom. You know, in other words, you can bind or you can loose concerning this thing. And so there may be things you say, brother, this and this and this and this, this is the will of God. And God will honor that. And beings, as particularly, this of course is given to 1 Peter here in the Apostles, so it's particularly relating to church authority. And that's what we'll see in here. But it also relates to other things, like the preaching of the gospel. And the declaring to people about their sins, and that's true to all the sins. So there's various aspects, various ways, and categories in which this is fulfilled, depending upon your authority in the body of Christ. Well, yeah, and depending upon your responsibility, actually. Depending upon your responsibility in the body of Christ. Do you know that we all have a responsibility to one another? And that if you were King David, that if somebody had a word of God from you, you should receive it, even though you were king? That's right. Because he's responsible. He's responsible to God's heart. Do you know you're responsible to me that if you see me sin, to come to me? You are responsible to me to do that. And therefore, you have authority. And if I disdain your authority or resist your authority or refuse your authority, I'm in trouble. And you all know this is true. Because it comes from God. It's the keys of the kingdom. And, we've seen that happen. We've even seen that happen in services. Like, Don will be, you know, he's a leader and so forth, and he has things that he's doing. And then some person will come up just anointed like crazy. And God, and Don will step aside and be preempted because they've got the anointing. They've got the anointing. And he doesn't, it's no big deal. I mean, it's not like, how dare he? I mean, he encourages us, He wants us to be anointed. He wants us to have the mind of God. And he'll submit to that, see. But since he has a responsibility, if it's not the anointing, he has a responsibility to keep from the church being hurt, too. But see, in a sense, all the elders have that responsibility. So what am I saying? I'm saying that these keys will be operated depending upon the amount of responsibility you have. And different ones will have different responsibility depending on their position, but all of us have a responsibility for one another's personal lives, to love one another and help one another in our personal lives. So the power comes from God and it belongs to God. Now Jesus, he didn't go about just doing his own will. In fact, he said, if I give witness to myself, my witness is not true. Now that's quite a statement. So he said, basically, if I just do my own thing, don't accept it. But if I do the will of my Father, you better listen. And so Jesus said, I only give what my Father gives me. John 5 and verse 19. I want to give you that verse where he said, don't accept it if he gives it himself. That's also in John chapter 5. Yeah, here it is, in verses 30 and 31. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Because we'd all trust Jesus to bear witness of himself. But why? Why do we trust Jesus to bear witness of himself? Because it's not him. It's the Father. Now, you may feel a trust in this class for me to teach you this class. You know, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You're showing a trust in me. And in a sense, you're showing a trust in pastor who has allowed me to teach. And so, it's a trust in the basic authority structure. And but if I was just teaching my own things, you wouldn't trust me, they wouldn't trust me, I wouldn't have a job. Because that's what we're trying to do here is perpetrate the will of God. So the better I can do at getting what God wants to tell you and tell you that, the better I do in my position. And the same way with you. As far as your keys, get what God wants and do what God wants, and then you have authority. Then that authority, has a punch to it. It has results to it. Otherwise, it doesn't have results to it. It's not a sovereign authority. It's not like I am here and that's just it. It's not without test. There is a test. The test is if you're doing the will of God. Nobody has authority to tell you and to have you do things contrary to the will of God. They don't have that authority. Jesus said, if I witness of myself, my witness is not true. If anybody has you go against the will and authority of God, they do not have that right. They don't. They honestly don't. Now, but depending on their position, if their authority, a civil authority, and they're over the world, and they're just demanding certain things, and even though you know that the whole basic, the person's life is basically outside of the will of God, yet still, God says, I have put him there as a judge of evil. And that's basically what they do. They try to bring law and order. Even Russia does that. In fact, in some areas, Russia is doing better than America in judging evildoers. But the of course, the situation is that if they are asking you to do things contrary to the will of God, that violate your conscience, you do not have to obey. And our country allows you that fact. They even allow you not to be drafted. They allow you to not have to take oath in court. They allow you a lot of things when it's against your spiritual convictions. But it better be your spiritual convictions and not just a cop-out. I mean, you better be willing to die for it. Otherwise, it doesn't count. See? And so you can't just play the other game of cop-out. Okay, now what kind of authority is seen in this? And I'll just give you 11 points here. I want to give you just various aspects about this authority. Number one, it's an authority given to those who are on the rock. And you see, they weren't fully set on that rock until Pentecost. Their keys were kind of rusty until that point. They really weren't exercising a lot of authority until that point. And then they started exercising it. Because why? Because then they were being led by the Holy Ghost. We'll see later that when Jesus reiterates giving them this authority, guess what he did just before he did it? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And then he said, now. The sins that you retain, they're retained. The sins that you remit, they're remitted. See, binding and loosing. But it was dependent on being filled with the Holy Ghost. Secondly, it's an authority to speak God's words, not your own. It's an authority to speak God's words, not your own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, look at Paul's conviction. And see, this is what gave him authority in the church, because he was willing to do the will of God. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 through 17. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In other words, we are actually as of God. We speak as if we were God in Christ. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So we're in Christ representing God when we talk. And that's why they were a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. You know, if you get mixed up in that, you can be a savor unto all kinds of stuff. I mean, you can be a savor of life unto those that are dead. And you can be a savor of death unto those that are alive if you get on the wrong road, you know. Also, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, again, we see the basis of this authority, to speak God's words, not your own. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice, what is the foundation of being able to judge all things? It's being spiritual. And when you are spiritual, you have the mind of Christ. Now, in verse 16, we all say, yet we all have the mind of Christ. Well, it's potential. That is potential. But you know as well as I do, sometimes we're carnally minded. Some, you know, people at times can be carnally minded. Well, look at verse 16. It says, for. See that word, for? That connects you to the previous thought. The previous thought is, a spiritual man is judged of no man. Why is a spiritual man judged of no man? For. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who instructs the mind of the Lord? Nobody. It's the mind of the Lord. Nobody instructs the mind of the Lord. And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. So that means we have, by delegated authority, been given to us the potential of having the mind of Christ, which was the mind of God. And nobody instructs the mind of God, and that's why Christ was always right, because he had the mind of God. Now, if we take on the mind of Christ to the extent that we yield unto that mind, then we will be judged of no man either. Now, that does not mean, oh, God help us, that does not mean that, hey, nobody judges me, you know, I'm so spiritual. Nobody can touch me, see? That immediately puts you up for great judgment, right there. Because that attitude is not the mind of Christ. That is super spirituality. It's pride. It's aloofness. It's a lot of things, see? It's rebellion against God. It's a lack of submission to God. Lack of submission to one another. You know the Bible says to submit to one another? And so it's a lack of that. And so it's really important that we see that this spiritual man that judges all things but is judged of no man is because he has the mind of Christ. But as soon as he steps out of there, he's judged of men. He is. And needs to be. We're supposed to. We're commanded to admonish and exhort and reprove one another. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. You see, Paul had the mind of Christ in these things, and he knew he did. And so he declared it really, really clearly in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So this word was the word of God. Chapter 4 and verse 8. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has given unto us his Holy Spirit. See, and that's why they despise God when they despise the words of Paul, because Paul had the Holy Spirit giving them that truth, and therefore he could be convinced of it and assured of it. And Paul wasn't, Paul, of course, he associated himself with the other apostles and also went out two by two. He went out coupled with others to make sure that his ministry stayed in line with what they were doing. So it's not like he was just off on his own. He wasn't. He was in submission to the rest of the apostles. So there was nobody that was at the top that just kind of stood there all by himself. Everybody was always linked together. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're to minister one to another. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now that's kind of amazing. So when you are anointed by God and are given what to say by God, then speak as the oracles of God and don't apologize. You know, you don't have to be apologetic. But that doesn't mean just speak boldly. When you speak as the oracles of God, make sure that you've got what God gave. Notice the whole point is give what God gave. Don't give what you got. Give what God gave. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. How is God glorified? When we manifest Him. When we give His words. When we do His works. That's the way Jesus was also. Thirdly, this authority is an authority to draw truth from God's storehouse. To draw truth from God's storehouse. Matthew 13:52, a scribe instructed into the kingdom of heaven is one that is able to bring out old and new. And we are all to have that ability. Particularly those, of course, that are in a position of responsibility. The Bible says the elders are to be apt to teach. You know, they need that especially. Fourthly, it's an authority to determine disputes and to cast judgments concerning them. And there are many scriptures that deal with this. But this is more, of course, true to those that are in position of authority. It's true to those that have the responsibility over the church, elders and judges and so forth, ministers, pastors, that sort of thing. In Psalm 82 and verse 6, God talks about the judges in Israel, and He calls them Elohim. He calls them Elohim, judges in Israel. They are as God to Israel. Fifthly, it's an authority to proclaim forgiveness to those that are repentant and to proclaim that those are unforgiven that have not repented. It's an authority to do that. And it's obviously based on the Word. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, that when a person got leprosy, he was unclean when he was pronounced unclean by the priest. And then he was put out. He may have had spots before that time. But he was put out when he was pronounced unclean. Now, after he loses all his spots, he's only brought back into the community when he's pronounced clean by the priest. So that's quite an authority. I mean, here's this priest. It's up to the priest whether or not he gets in or out. See, that's quite an authority. Now, the priest is to judge according to God, and therefore judge according to the truth. But still, that's quite an authority. He may have gotten rid of his spots for quite a while before the priest let him back in. But guess what? The whole church is still to honor that. They're not to let him live in the community until the priest pronounced him clean. Remember what Jesus did to those lepers that he healed? He said, go to the priests and offer offerings for your cleansing. And that didn't mean that that's what was going to clean them up. It's just that that would be accepted by the priest when he saw they didn't have leprosy anymore, and they'd be accepted back in the community. And so there's a real importance here of this authority. God gives the church that authority. Yes? Oh, they use it. Oh, definitely. But what is it? It's a delegated authority. What you see happening to the Catholics is that now it's always to a man. And the man just forgives their sins. This applies to the apostles when they preached the gospel. They didn't have people coming to them for private confessionals as the only one that could forgive them. Once you sin here in the Catholic Church, you're kind of stuck. You've got to go to the priest to get forgiven. The Bible never teaches that. This is an authority of people to declare by the Word of God forgiveness or the lack of it. Depending on, you know, through their preaching, through their instruction. You witnessing do it. You'll do it witnessing. If I talk to a person, if he's unwilling, unrepentant, you pronounce to him, sir, your sin remains. That's the way it is. You have that authority. Before you couldn't have, but now you can. When you're anointed, you can see the man's heart, you understand it, you have the mind of Christ on it, you can say that, it's true. God backs you up. You have authority. So, but it doesn't mean that you are the only one that can forgive them. It doesn't mean that they have to come and confess to you in order to be forgiven. It doesn't say that anywhere. So this is a declaration. It's a proclaiming, understand that. Sixthly, it's authority to make laws that fit with God's will and His Word in any given situation. To make laws that fit God's will and His Word in any given situation. A good example of that is Acts 15. Acts chapter 15 is the dispute between the Judaizers and Apostle Paul. And he came to Jerusalem and they discussed it, and the Judaizers were saying that all the Gentiles had to be circumcised. Paul was saying, baloney, forget it. God circumcises their heart, and that's what counts. That's what God meant when he first had circumcision anyway. And so they battled back and forth, and James came up with a sentence that they all agreed to. It sounded good from the Holy Ghost. They said, it seems good unto us and to the Holy Ghost, these things. In fact, especially verse 28 says that. It seemed good unto us and unto the Holy Ghost that we put upon you no greater burden than these four things. And so they commanded the Gentiles to do these four things. And that was an external thing. You know, it was these external things so that they could be careful not to stumble the other Jews. And it meant not eating things strangled. Don't eat things strangled. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that in slaughterhouses, and I don't want to ruin your dinner tonight, but slaughterhouses, don't they kill the cow by shooting it? Almost always. Not always. Inject it.
It depends on where you're getting it and how big it is. Usually they bring them in on a steel grate on the floor, and then they zap them behind their ear with that electric prod. They're not actually dead when they kill them. Well, actually they kill them. They just zap them, and then they hook a thing on the back of their leg, and then as they're going out, they slice their throat and hang them upside down.
So they do bleed the animal?
Yeah.
Good, thanks. Because things strangled have the blood in them. Things strangled have the blood in it. And I was under the impression, and I talked to one guy that worked in a slaughterhouse, and they weren't as careful, and they used a different method, and they did shoot them. And it probably depends on the slaughterhouse, I would guess there. And but you should bleed the animal, because the blood itself does deteriorate quicker than the meat does. And so the meat doesn't last as long when you have a lot of blood in it. And the blood, there are also other properties that they say aren't as helpful for your digestive system. And the third thing, you know, and God forbid it, and here's forbidden, but I'm just saying that a lot of times you're eating meat that's just like their meat that was strangled. Because if it's not bled, you know. But hopefully, most of the time it is. Like I said, I hope I didn't ruin your meal tonight. But see, that was for them, so that they wouldn't stumble the Gentiles. And I don't believe that we're breaking God's law to eat meat that's made down here. You know, I don't believe that. Hey, look, if Paul was willing to eat meat in the marketplace, even if it was offered to an idol, if it was offered to an idol, it was probably killed by a Gentile. And if it was killed by a Gentile, it may not have been bled. See? So, who knows how it was killed? He still ate it. But see, these were laws given to them in that situation. It also says abstain from pollutions of idols. See, these things were given to them in that situation so they wouldn't overly stumble the other Jews. Because Paul later said, you can eat things that are offered to idols. Now that's pollutions of idols. And he wasn't abstaining. He was eating it. But notice what he said. He said, but if it caused my brother to stumble, I won't do it. And that was the point for these laws. So, what am I telling you? I'm telling you that they had an authority and a right to make laws and judgments depending on the circumstance and that situation to fit, you know, where they were. And it might be adapted differently in another situation. That's what I'm saying. See, that's what I'm telling you. And see, God will lead you according to that. I mean, with one person, you have to deal with him differently than another person because of his sin problem. It's just the way it is. And we have that authority. Number seven, authority to carry out God's will in sickness. In other words, to heal it. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give unto thee. He had the authority to open the door, the kingdom of God for healing. It's children's bread. He opened up the door and grabbed a bunch of bread and gave it to this guy. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Number 8, it's authority over Satan. In the kingdom of God, remember when Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come unto you? That's right. You cast out demons, you've got the keys. You've got the keys. And Paul cast out demons, so forth, you know. What verse is that? I'd like to have that verse. If I by the Spirit of God, I think it's Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And... yeah, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. Number 9. If you have the responsibility, it's also authority to put people out of the church. If, you know, if you have the responsibility. That doesn't mean, you know, now everybody can start putting people out of the church. Obviously, that's left to those that represent the church. The ones that represent the church are the leaders and the elders and the pastor. And they're the ones that have the authority. Now, this should be a carrying out of the will of God. If they're put out of the church, God's already basically, they're already isolated from the others. They're not living in holiness. They're not living in righteousness. They're living in another kingdom. They should be put out. So basically, what you're doing is what God has already done. Spiritually, they're already out, in a sense. You understand what I'm saying? And now they might not be out of the kingdom of God entirely if they're a brother that's out of step, but he's already out of step. And so you're just letting them know that you're out of step. So you're not stepping with us. See what I'm saying? So basically, again, it's carrying out the will of God that he's already pronounced, putting people out of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, talks about disfellowshipping one who is in gross sin. And number 10 is the authority to receive him back and to forgive him. And Paul also told him to do that. He's repented. Accept him back. Don't let the devil drown him out in overmuch sorrow. in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 11. And because of his deep repentance, God's already forgiven him. And so we are to receive him back, and we have that authority to do it because God has ordained it to be so. But we can see there how important it is that we do it. You know that people that are not forgiven by others feel unforgiven by God often? You know that's true, don't you? There's somebody that's condemning you, and so you feel like God's condemning you. Well, if a demon condemns you, so a lot of people are condemned when they shouldn't be. A devil's condemning them. It's a lie. Is God condemning them? No. Do they feel like he is? Yes. See, that's how the devil can take advantage of you. It's interesting, in taking him back in 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 11 that I gave you there. Verse 11 says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." And he's saying that if you don't accept him back, what's going to happen is this guy is not going to feel forgiven by God. And he's going to be cast out. He's going to feel cast out. He's going to feel judged. And he's going to fall in overmuch sorrow and condemnation. And he may backslide. He may just walk away from the Lord. And it was your inability to accept him that caused it. You say, "Oh, that's God's not going to really let that happen." It's happening all the time. It happens all the time in families because a child repents, but the parents are still upset. And they don't give him the acceptance, and they just, you know. That child grows up thinking like they're never accepted. And it's hard for them oftentimes to let God accept them, even when they've sinned. So we need to show the mercy and the acceptance and the love in a real deep way. Okay, number 11 was those with the responsibility have the authority to disfellowship a person totally or in a qualified way. In other words, he has a right to make distinctions as to how people are put out. There have been people put out of our church that were put on a kind of probation. They were still allowed to see certain people in the church. They were allowed to get tapes from the church and other things like that. There are others that were said, "You're out of step. We don't want you talking to anybody in the church, but we acknowledge you as a brother." There's others that are put out and said, "You are living in gross sin and you are unaccepted by God in the church of Jesus Christ. We put you out of our church." So, you know, and there's different levels of it, depending on where the individual is. We see this authority in action in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass..." And then "against thee" is not there in the Greek. It just says, "if thy brother shall trespass. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, it's an interesting thing here. This is talking about a sin that is obvious, that people see. Because two or three witnesses is not two or three other people you convinced with your rumor. We're talking about two or three witnesses. Because the Bible says, let not a man die at the testimony of one man. And that's the truth. And I'll tell you why. Because what if that one man lied? You say, "Well, that means that a guy could get away with murder." That's right. But you know what? If that man did do it, God's going to work on him. And if he doesn't repent, he'll either fall into it again, or he'll fall into some other things, and others will be seeing him, and God will work on him. And if he ever breaks, he'll confess it. And when he confesses it, then that's it. Then you're to judge him on that. See? It's much better to repent before you're forced to. In the Bible, did you know that a thief, if he stole, if he came back, turned himself in, had 20%. But if he stole and they had to go get him, he paid back not 40%, not 80%, not 100%. He paid back 400%. And it depended on the worth of the thing that he took. If it was really valuable, he could even pay 500%. If it wasn't as valuable, he'd pay 400%, and so forth, and at least 200%. But if he turned himself in, it was 20%. He gave it back, plus 20% restitution. Makes a difference. Anyway, so this is that authority. It's carrying out the will of God. And this is not talking just about a rumor, therefore, or just, you know, somebody accused him, he's upset, and he tries to get some other people upset. This is talking about people have witnessed and have agreed on it. Okay. What I was going to get at, I'll just give it to you real quick before you leave. What I was going to get at is that later he says, or two or three agree, and I am in their midst. And again...